Well, good morning. I'm excited to be here and have a chance to share the Gospel of John with you. If I didn't have a chance to meet you yet, my name is Kelly Tibbetts, and I'm the director of Kids Harbor. I grew up in Lowell, and really, my heart and my passion is here, so I'm so excited that God has called me back to this community where my mom and my sisters and my cousins and my nieces are all a part of it. My youngest niece actually played a part in my coming to Harbor. She was born in March, and I have been a pastor up in Bedford for New Hampshire for about 9.5 years, and through her birth and Pastor Jed going to visit my sister, we made some connections together, and I just felt a very strong call to come be a part of Harbor, even though for about the past 2 years, I've been an unofficial part of Harbor. I would go to work in the morning at my church up in New Hampshire and then come home and listen to the sermons online, read the blogs, come here whenever I had a day off. So the fact that I'm here today is just so exciting. I'm thrilled to be able to share with you the good news of the Gospel of John. I've always been involved in children's ministry, even as a teenager. It's just where God had placed me. And then, as I said, when I was at Bethany, about 9 years ago, I received the call to go into ministry and become a licensed pastor. And then as I grew in that, I began teaching women's ministry and small groups, and my small group came to support me today. I appreciate that. And I'm just excited that God has put the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord upon me, just as he has put the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord upon each of you, because we've been called to go out and proclaim the good news, and that's what today is about. The Samaritan woman at the well meeting Jesus, receiving the good news so that she could go out and share it. So I'm thankful that I get to be part of the conversation we're having about the Gospel of John. Today, quickly, there's so much we could spend hours in it, but we're going to go through part of John chapter 4 and John chapter 7. We're adding the color blue to our series, Jesus, the Portrait of the Lord. So you might notice the blue up there. And the blue is to tell us about the living water that is Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus came to earth because we have a need to be loved, to be known. And that hole inside of us, we often fill it up, don't we, with things that take up our time and our treasure and our talents. And at the end of the day, it just leaves us empty. I see when we look back in the book of Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, that God is speaking through Jeremiah. And he said, these people, my people, have committed two sins. They've forsaken me. We've forsaken our true love of God, the spring of living water, and dug their own cisterns that are broken and cannot hold water. See, that's the problem. God made us first and foremost to be in relationship with him. And when we put that aside for other things and try to use our own man-made goodness, it's never enough. These broken cisterns not only don't fill us, they're broken. They can't even hold water. So when we think of what God has called us to love him with our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength, and what we do to replace it with things that don't hold water, we realize that inside of each of us is a God-sized hole that can only be filled by the power of the Holy Spirit. Augustine, one of the great church early fathers, said a sentence that means a lot to me. Does this mean, O Lord my God, that there is something in me fit to contain you? See, we need to realize that there is something inside each of us, inside each person you know, whether they seem all together or they seem completely broken, there is something inside each of us that can only be filled with the living water that Jesus speaks of this day. So this morning we're going to focus on John chapter 4 and chapter 7, and there's three pieces of it that I'd like to address. Who is the woman at the well? What's the living water that Jesus speaks of? And then most importantly, why does it matter? If you'd like to turn with me, we have the Bibles in the back, the yellow Bibles, if you'd like one. If you don't have one, you get to keep it. If you have it and you're using a yellow Bible, it's page 811 down the bottom, chapter 4 of John, verse 1. And the book of James tells us, do not just hear the word, but be doers. And right now, my prayer for you is that you would ask the Holy Spirit to open up your heart so that the words today will sink in deeply, not just so that you can become smarter, but that you can change into the person God wanted you to be. Don't just hear this word today. We want to do it. So let's go to John chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. And although it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples, so he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. And a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And then notice the apostrophes. This is from John, the disciple, writing this. "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Now, the teacher and me could go on for about 4 days here. There is so much I'd like to elaborate on. But I want to think about, why was the woman shocked that Jesus was speaking to her? First of all, she's shocked because she's a woman. Now, those of us growing up in America right now, 2012, it is not even making any sense, a man not talking to a woman. But if you just think for a moment, if we're in Pakistan or Afghanistan or somewhere in the Middle East, you can almost understand the difference between a man and a woman who were not related and not married speaking to each other. And on top of that, they were enemies. Jews and Samaritans, they no longer viewed themselves as brothers, the nation of Israel. Now, as a rabbi, Jesus' disciples should have provided him with this water, but they'd already gone into town to get food. So here's Jesus. He's divine. He is fully God. But at the same time, he is fully human. It's noon. It is hot. He's tired. And most of all, he's thirsty. So we continue in John chapter 4, verses 10 to 15. And Jesus answers this woman at the well, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would give you living water." "Sir," the woman says, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it, as did his sons and his livestock?" And this is so important. This is where I really want you to listen. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And at that moment, we see this woman at the well. And she says, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Now, it's hard for us to imagine this because we go home and turn on our faucets and living water comes flowing out. But for the woman at the well and for many women in the world, even today, getting water is extremely hard work. Carrying heavy, heavy pounds of living water to and from a well every day, even if you're sick or tired or, as she was, ostracized. Now, the well normally was the meeting place. It's where the woman would go in the morning, but she wasn't included. She's not one of them. So she went to the well in the middle of the hot day so that she could avoid all the whispers and the stares. And in verse 15, there appears to her a moment of hope. The joy that she must have felt at that moment. Is it possible? Could someone help? Not have to do this water going back and forth every day? "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Now, just like Nicodemus, if you were here last week, he didn't understand what Jesus meant by being born again. She's not understanding clearly what Jesus is saying. F.F. Bruce summarizes the story, and he tells us that the descendants of Jacob, whether they were Samaritans or Jews, were content with spiritual refreshment that was inferior to that which is bestowed by Jesus. And are we any different? What are you looking forward to today to satisfy your soul? Our soul's deepest thirst is for God himself. And he made us so that we can never be satisfied with anything other than him. Now, Jesus changes the subject here and allows her to grow closer to him. He says to her, "Go call your husband and come back." And she says, "I have no husband." Jesus said, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had 5 husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you said is true." Now, how did you hear that in your head? If you grew up in the church like me, this is a story you've heard many times. And for some reason, when I heard that sentence up until these last few weeks when I've just been in prayer, "God, show me what you want me to share." And I literally was woken up in the middle of the night over this passage. Because I think when Jesus spoke to her, the kindness and the loving gaze that he looked upon her face with helped her to see that she was known and she was loved. "I know you've had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband." See, I don't think he was accusing her. I think he loved her. "Sir," she says, "I can see you are a prophet." When we hear this story, it's important to try to understand, what does it feel like to be a woman who's had 5 husbands and now is with someone who's not your husband. She's marginalized, but at the same time, who is she on the inside longing for someone or something to fill this hole in her heart that multiple times she's given away and been rejected or left? As I began to study this passage, I first thought, why was she not stoned? If this was adultery that was causing her over and over again, why was she not brought to the center of town and stoned? Obviously, it wasn't adultery. Now, back then, we find out that women did not have the right to divorce. So either these husbands have died or the husbands have chosen to divorce her. And Barbara Richmond, in her book, Jewish Insights into the New Testament, pointed out to me a point I had never thought of. The main reason women were divorced in that time was barrenness. So whatever the cause was, whether she couldn't produce an heir and over again she was left, or these men died or left her for another reason, over and over again she experienced pain. She experienced loss, just like so many of us in this room have experienced. What she thought would make her happy once again left her empty. So that's why she's there in the middle of the day gathering water. There are no other women around then. They would come in the early morning while it was cool. So we can't even begin to imagine how hard it was. She's going to collect the water, scorned by others, suffering from some kind of loss. Hopes and dreams had been given away, and now they're crushed. Never did she imagine that morning when she got up that the one who created her and loves her like no other would stand before her and speak life and truth into her soul. Now, despite all of her pain, she hasn't given up. She holds in her heart a promise. The promise is that Messiah will come. Verses 20 to 24 show us this longing for the promise that she has. She says to Jesus, "Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, and some translations say, "dear woman." In any case, he's addressing her with a form of respect. "Believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither here on the mountain or in Jerusalem." And let's skip down to 24. "God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." And as I was researching these different passages, I found a quote by a pastor named Guy Calley that I liked. And he said, "This passage of John 4 really shows the heart of man's attempt at religion. Religion has to be about us. It has to be about what we should do and what we shouldn't do. What we can do to impress God." But Guy Calley says, "I think she asks an honest question, and it shows a heart that genuinely wants to understand God." Jesus doesn't get frustrated with her. He just tells her the truth. "Look, it's not about geography. It's about relationship." And that's the truth we're here to celebrate this morning, the relationship of us in Jesus Christ. So the woman says to Jesus, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he'll explain everything to us." What kind of questions do you think she has in her heart? Why? Why all these times was I left? Why? She's waiting for the answers to so many things. And then Jesus declares, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Do you imagine her eyes just filling with tears as he says this? Life hasn't been fair. It has been brutally hard. And as the prophet Isaiah says, she's looking through life just like we do, with eyes that do not see correctly and ears that do not hear correctly, because we're only aware of the physical realm. We don't know what's going on in the spiritual realm, and we do not see life from beginning to end the way God does. But there in that moment, Messiah stood and looked her in the eyes and said, "I am he." As we continue to rush through John, as I said, we could just spend hours here, we see the disciples rejoining Jesus in verse 27. And the woman is so completely changed by this interaction with Jesus that she leaves behind her water jar. She runs back to the town and says to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Messiah?" Now see, he told her this in a way that she didn't become defensive. She became full of his love, and she ran to tell others this great truth. Now, leaving her water jug behind, I don't know how many women out there are like me. I leave my purse behind sometimes. It is not leaving your purse behind. It is leaving your purse with all the money in the world in it behind. This is so important. It's how she's going to get water, living water, back to those she cares for. But having met the Messiah, in her excitement, she leaves the water jug behind and rushes to town with the great news. Messiah is here. Now, even more amazing to me than the fact that this woman who just a moment ago was so scorned she was alone now runs to tell these same people the good news. The people who scorned her believe her. Can you just imagine how overwhelmed she is? Say, I look out right now, and I'm changing my sermon just for a moment because God's showing me something. My friend Karen back here, she and I grew up in church together, just down the street a little bit in Lowell. And if you could have known me then, the broken girl from an alcoholic family, the lowliest of the lowly, I never could have seen that God wanted to recreate me into somebody so full of the good news, I can't even contain it. And that is what he wants to do for each of you. How is this possible that the internal pain of being a woman who's gone through five husbands, a woman who would walk to town in the middle of the day just to avoid the other women in town, could leave her water jug behind and speak to the very people of her village who she was afraid of? They listen to her. They come see Jesus for themselves. Is this Messiah? They wonder. Now, if you wonder what Messiah means, it means anointed. And you've heard preached here many times the anointing of the oil going upon a king. That's where we get that term for Messiah from. But in the New Testament, this term is Christos in Greek. And in English, we translate it as Christ. So Yeshua, of son of Joseph, becomes Jesus Christ. Now we glance quickly at verses 30 to 42, and we see the people coming out of the town, and they believe in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did, she said. And when the Samaritans came, they urged him to stay. And he stays for 2 days. Remember, the Jews from Jerusalem would walk far away to get away from Samaria. And here he comes into Samaria, and he stays with them for 2 days. And they come and they say to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves. And we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. F.F. Bruce, again, in his commentary, tells us the living water that the woman received from Jesus became an overflowing fountain in her life. So all of us, let us not grow weary in doing well. The most unlikely soul may prove the most effective witness. Now, of course, my heart is in children's ministry. And you might look down there and think, well, why would I want to put any time and talent and treasure there? The most unlikely soul can become the most effective witness. We have here children who are excited to read the Word of God, to go out and share the good news. Never, ever look at somebody and think God can't use them. Doesn't it excite you to know that? That God uses us in our broken state to show himself to our world. We who will never be forgiven, we who will never be perfect, we are forgiven and we are loved. When we live with that understanding, we are forgiven and we are loved. We're able to reach out to our broken world and help them reconnect with the one who made each and every one of us. The good news that city received that day is that Jesus was not just there to be the redeemer of the Jews. He's the redeemer, the savior of the world. They became a city of Christ followers, a city of Christians. And that's the truth we celebrate here as a community of believers. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has come to our lives, and he wants to replace all of your mourning and your sadness and your pain and take it away and replace it with joy. How does he do that? Jesus put on flesh to dwell with us. On the cross, he took on all of your sins, every single thing you think and say and do that's different from what God would want you to think and say and do. All of those sins he took upon himself. And with his resurrection, he paid the price. And now, this morning, we can become reconciled to God. So that the woman at the well could become the beloved daughter of God, he became empty and she became full. His blood flowed so that our soul today could be filled, and we could cry, Abba, and know that we're the beloved children of God. So now we'll continue through, and we're going to open our Bibles to John chapter 7, verses 37 to 41. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from them. And by this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. And on hearing these words, some of the people said, verses 40 and 41, surely this man is a prophet. Others said, he's the Messiah. Jesus stares and declares, the one they were waiting for is here. living water is here. There is no need to drink, to dig any more wells. By the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, we are able to be filled with living water. The power and the presence of the Holy Spirit resides in us. It changes us. It makes us into who he created us to be. Now, the festival they're celebrating is kind of interesting. It celebrates the time as a nation that they lived in tents. Moses tells the Israelites to celebrate this feast both in Leviticus and in Numbers, and it's celebrated during our month of October. It's a feast of thanksgiving, and during this feast, there's a ceremony where there's an outpouring of water drawn to remember the refreshing stream that had come forth miraculously out of the rock. And at that event, which celebrates, you remember when Moses went and he was so angry and he hits the rock and God says, you're not going to the promised land, because the miracle was going to be amazing. He was going to speak and water was going to flow from the rock. And now by hitting it, there's always the chance that people would assume that something in the power of Moses did it when it was only the power of God. And for that act, Moses is not able to enter into the promised land, but they're celebrating this miraculous event, the life-giving water coming out. And here at the feast, while they're celebrating, remembering, and waiting for Messiah, Jesus stands up and he says, God has provided living water. Jesus is here. Living water has come. The blood of Jesus pays for our sins. He died and he rose so that the power and presence of the Holy Spirit could live in us. And he came so that we would thirst no more. Just like blood needs to go through our physical body to be alive, the Holy Spirit and living water needs to flow through our soul so our soul can be alive. And now with your hearts that are open to hear God, not just what is he saying here, but what does he want us to do? I want you to be thinking about how can this well be filled in my life? This year for me, part of what has filled my soul is the Cast in Crowns. I don't know how many of you are familiar with them. They're a Christian recording group, and they put together a book and a CD and a concert that I went to see, all called Come to the Well. And I just highly recommend it. And in it, it reminded me, what wells am I digging in my life? What things am I trying to do to fill up this hole that only Jesus can fill? Maybe you're like me and you have this pursuit of perfection, and then you're never perfect, so it's always gnawing at you. Are you afraid of being rejected? Are you looking for the temporary treasures of the earth to fill you? All of these are wells that will never fill. What fills your soul? I really want you to take a moment and think about it. I want you to leave today changed and know that the power of the Holy Spirit is real. He wants to come into your life and change you. Is it sitting still and being still and knowing that he is God? Is it a walk through creation? Is it being in his word? Is it praying with others? Whatever it is, go to Jesus and let him fill your soul once again. Like the woman at the well, you can leave all behind and allow Jesus to fill you. How do we get to a place today where our hearts can be filled? One of my favorite verses is from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. In it, Paul tells us, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. You do not sit here today condemned. There is nothing keeping you from the loving arms of God. The law of the Spirit of life has now set you free. The God who made you, the Savior who came, knows you and he loves you. This morning we looked into the heart of a woman who met Jesus face to face. She saw a well of water as a solution to a momentary need, and she almost missed out on the Savior who was offering her life-changing living water. This morning, Jesus is offering all of us that same gift. Life-changing, whole-filling living water can come and fill our soul and make us into the people that Christ intended us to be. I know when I look out there, the world has failed us. There is brokenness. There is pain. People have broken our heart and we have wasted our time and talent and treasures on things that will not satisfy. But Jesus stands here this morning and he lovingly and he gently offers to fill us. He stands at the door of our heart and he knocks. And the gift is free. Jesus came into our lives to be the Lord of our lives. He knows the plans that he has for you. He wants to prosper you. He has a hope and a future for you, just like he did for the woman at the well. And this happens when we say to Christ, not my will, but yours be done. And I know some of you stand here with questions, just like the woman at the well had. Life has not been fair. life has not been easy, and you may never know this side of heaven why some things have happened. She walked away without asking Jesus, why five husbands? Why the rejection and the loss? She may never have known why it happened. You may never know why some of the pain that has happened. You might not get that question answered. But those of you who've been reading through The Circle Maker, maybe this touched your heart as much as it's touched mine. In John chapter 1, we see John the Baptist, this amazing man. And he's sitting in the cell about to be put to death. And Jesus' word to him is, we are blessed when we are not offended by God. When we leave God in the holy place and allow him to rule, we are blessed. And that was a word that came so strong to my heart that I had to share today. Let God be God. You might not know on this side of earth, on this side of heaven, why some things happened. In this world, you will have trouble, Jesus said. But he also said, do not fear. I've overcome the world. He longs to know you and to love you as his son and his daughter. For you to sit today and know that you are known and you are loved by the creator of the universe. So I close today with a verse from John chapter 4, verse 14. I hope this verse just rings in your heart this week, that every time you see the color blue, God brings to your heart and your mind the living water that he longs to put in your soul, the life-changing power that only Jesus Christ provides. John 4:14 says, but those who drink the water I give, they will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. So may we leave here today changed and filled with living water. Would you pray with me?